the true God, the only wise God, the true God and eternal life. We enter your word. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and insufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. There's our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern as well as our goal, because we're in what the Bible prophetic calls the third day, which is simply the third millennium from the birth of Christ. And we're in that time now. We've actually entered it about 1995, 1996. Interestingly, something happened a few days ago. I think it was yesterday or day before, you know, because we're putting all our books on the internet through Amazon, and we're doing some of the landmarks. So Pastor Laolu now texted me and said some of the landmarks, because they were not published, you know, as books per se. They were like little manuscripts. So when was it published? So I said to him, 1996. And what reminded me of that was that it was in 1996 I went to England for the first time after about 10 years. The last time my wife and I traveled abroad was when we, just before we got married, in 1985, we went abroad to buy our wedding things. Then we got married in February 1986. Then we went to America in 1989, briefly. We went for about a month, where we stayed with my friend, Brother Bankole Akimola, you know, and went to Creflo Dollar's church, and Creflo Dollar took him to Nigeria, came here, and all of that. And then we didn't travel again until 1996. And I thought it was very significant that that was the beginning of the day of the Lord, because Jesus was actually born 4 BC. So you actually start time in the third day, and it's interesting those books came out then. Well, you know, it's just a thought. Praise the Lord. Amazing. You know, and so we're in the third day, and the Bible tells us that the purpose of God giving us the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till, because it has a goal, we come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the Bible tells us in verse 15 of Ephesians 4, that speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. And that does not give us any wiggle room for our unbelief. Scripture is very clear. Into him in all things. And, you know, some commentators say, well, you know, that means collective. No, it's not collective, it's individual. It's done in a collective environment, but it is experienced individually. Are you listening to me? The Scripture says, you know, he that believeth on me, individual. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he, not collective, he do. And greater works than this. So don't God doesn't give us room for that unbelief. Then in 1 John chapter 2, it says, you know, whosoever keepeth his word in him, individual, verily is the law of God perfected. And then in, I think it's in Luke chapter 6, I think it's in verse 40, he says that, you know, every disciple, when he's perfect, becomes like his master. Him. It's not the God does. Yes, we have to operate in a corporate environment, but these experiences, you break into it and individually as you individually grow. Praise the Lord. It's very crucial you understand that. The corporate environment will help you. In fact, you cannot do it in isolation. It has to be in a corporate environment. So we need the body. But right on the other hand, you know, what I do in my personal life is personal to me. It's not you. Now, you create the environment by providing covering. What I was sharing yesterday about, you know, the all-night prayer meeting and Good Morning Jesus. You know, you united prayer, you know. But that does not abdicate you from your individual responsibility. You walk in the Spirit. You pray in tongues. You walk in love. Amen. I can't do that for you. I can help you, but I can't do it for you. I can't make you perfect. You, with the Holy Spirit, walk into perfection. So that's very important. So we're to grow up into Christ in all things, using the blood, the word, and the Spirit to operate what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which are the seven principles of the Christ life that the Lord Jesus Christ himself operated when he was on earth. How do we know that? It is recorded in the book of Proverbs. You know, it's a type of what we call hidden manna. It's not explicit, but it's there. It says, wisdom hath built a house and hath hewn out her seven pillars. But who is the wisdom of God? The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians, it says, Christ is the wisdom of God. And Jesus himself said, upon this rock I will build my church. So when he's talking about Jesus, you know. And the seven principles are, number one, the fear of God, which includes honesty and humility of heart. Number two, praying in the Spirit. Number three, binding the devil. Where are those things? Yeah, thank you. Yes, honesty and humility of heart. Binding the devil. Battle prayer. Communion and communion prayer. Praying spirit. Binding the devil. Number four, speaking God's word. Number five, meditating God's word. After you say it with your mouth, it is important you also say it in your heart. So there is a resonance between your heart and your mouth. It is possible to say and not have it in your heart. Jesus said, these people draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So it's possible. So that's why it's so important to make sure that there's a synchrony between what you're saying with your mouth and what you're saying with your heart. Then number six, you now practice. You actually practice the word of God. And then the seventh principle is fasting and living a fasted life. These seven principles or pillars form a cycle, because the last principle, which is fasting and prayer, makes you more humble, which is in the first principle. So it forms a kind of a feedback loop. As you do it continuously over time, the sin nature that is still in the soul and the body gradually gets cleaned out by the agency of the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and bring you firstly into an experience of what we call cleansing perfection, which the sin nature is removed, you know, bringing you to where Jesus was about the age of 12, you know. And then as you grow in that condition of cleansing perfection into maturity, and you can be trusted with the Spirit without measure, then you come into what we call manifesting perfection, in which the Spirit without measure is now made manifest through you, particularly through the physical body. The Bible says the life of God is made manifest in our mortal flesh, which is what we see in Jesus' ministry. We see the Bible says virtue went out of him and healed them all. You know, an amazing phenomenon that, you know, when this generation begins to see it, you know, in a short period of time, it will do what the Bible says it will do. It will cause kings to come to the brightness of our rising. You know, the whole world will be shocked. They will be in shock and awe. Praise the Lord. I remember during the Iraq war, you know, Rumsfeld, I think it was, you know, he's dead now, you know, said they were going to, you know, stun the Iraqis with shock and awe. And they did to some degree. But this one is going to be different. Hallelujah. And so, and then we made, you need to understand that, you know, this perfection thing is a growth thing. It's not a utopia in which, oh, you just, you know, you can never sin again. No. You develop and you grow into it. And it's beautifully illustrated by the metamorphosis of the butterfly. It starts as a baby or an egg. You know, it goes into a caterpillar when it hatches. You know, and then it goes into the pupa stage, you know, where it hibernates for some time. And then finally, it comes out as a butterfly. And you see these same patterns in Jesus' ministry and life. Jesus starts as an egg in Mary's womb. He's born as a baby and grows as a baby to a little child to when he's age of 12. That's a caterpillar stage. Then he goes into the cocoon between the age of 12 and 30, 18 years, you know, of apparent silence and inactivity. But he was not inactivity, it was internal activity. But he wasn't healing the sick or doing anything. He was concentrating on growth. He'd go to the synagogue every Sabbath. He would, you know, pray. The Bible says in the days of his flesh. So that's what he did in all those 18 years. And then at the age of 30, after being tempted with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in the wilderness by the devil, after the spirit without measure, Jesus had the Holy Spirit from the womb. So that's why you have to understand that there are measures of the Spirit. All of us have the Holy Spirit now. You're speaking tongues, but you certainly don't have the Spirit without measure. So I say, how do you know? Oh, if you had it, we would know. Hello? How many people have touched you, you know, without you knowing, and they got healed instantly? If that hasn't happened, you don't have the Spirit without measure. End of story. Hello? We have the Spirit. We have what the Bible calls the earnest of the Spirit. That's an old English word. It's the same word as deposit. So we have the measure of the Spirit, but we do not have the Spirit without measure. The Bible typifies this by using two expressions. He calls it the former rain, and then the latter and the former rain together. The former rain is the Spirit with measure. It's the earnest. Then the latter and former rain together is the Spirit without measure. That's what we're waiting for now. We have, he's given us the former rain moderately. He said, but he's going to give us now the former and the latter rain together. Speaks about this in Joel chapter 2, verse 23, and he talks about it also in Hosea chapter 6, you know, where it says that after 2 days he will revive us. Then the third day he will raise us up. You know, he says, so. Actually, the King James says then, but really a better word is so. Let us now press on to know the Lord. So shall we know if we follow on, if we press on. So that's what we should be doing now. And he's coming to us, is certain. The some of the other translations says, is as certain as the dawn. He's coming. Give me Hosea 6:2. Very good. Give it to me in the New International Version of the Amplified. It's a lovely scripture. I meditate on this scripture every day. Because that's the present truth now. What I do, let me just share that with you, you know, which will help you, for those of you who are pressing in, is I, under the Holy Spirit, and you can get that from some of my teachings, I look for the scriptures that are presently being, you know, what I call present truth, that are prophetically presently being fulfilled or just about to be fulfilled, and I meditate on them daily. So I keep them fresh in my mind, and I'm believing God for them, for my own participation in them. After this, he will revive us. Third day, he will raise us up. Next verse. Yes, let us know, recognize, be acquainted. Let us be zealous. This is the time to do that. To know the Lord, to appreciate and give him and cherish him. His going forth is prepared and is certain as the dawn. In other words, this manifestation, this outpouring of the Spirit without measure is certain. It's going to happen. The question is whether it's going to happen to you or not. Are you listening to me? That is coming is a certainty. But, of course, it's not going to come on everybody. It's going to come on vessels that are qualified. I'm not talking to anybody here. Now, that's about people. That's what people don't like about my teaching. You know? People always like this dishonesty of a blanket truth. It's not true. It's selective. Are you listening to me? That's why, see, the people he's going to come to are those who press on. Those who follow on to know. Talk to me, somebody. Hallelujah. And he will come to us. So it's certain he's going to come to us as the heavy rain as the latter rain that waters the earth. The King James says the former and latter rain together. So that's the Spirit without measure. And that's what we're waiting for right now. And trust me, folks, when it happens, you will know. Hello? When will you? It's going to be a suddenly, just like the suddenly of the day of Pentecost. But it's going to be infinitely greater. You know, on the day of Pentecost, they were all in this upper room. Then suddenly, the Spirit of God came down. But that was a former rain. It came down and they spoke in tongues. You know, and then there was fire, you know. But this time, it's going to be suddenly like that. It will come, there may be tongues, there may be fire, but it will come with the Spirit without measure. We're going to see instant healings, instant cleansing of lepers, instant raising of the dead, instant casting out of devils, you know, turning water to wine, walking on, things like that will start happening, you know, that you'll just be watching like this. I heard Brother Hagen, you know, of blessed memory, he said this many years ago. I've never forgotten it. You know, he was recounting some of the experiences they had in the 1940s, you know, 1930s, 1940s, which were a ripple effect from what came in 1901 and 1906 in Azusa Street, you know. And my pastor, Bernard Porter in London, and Mrs. Porter, who have all gone home to be the Lord now, told me of experiences. You know, there are things we don't see in our modern Pentecostal, you know, because of the abuse. The Holy Spirit of God withdrew some of those things. You know, we don't see them as much. But in those early days, you know, I remember Ken Hagin, I'm just remembering one. There's so many. But, you know, one experience of a little girl in his church. When I say little, maybe she was about 15, 16, 17, you know, he was talking about wonders, you know, and what's a wonder? It makes you wonder, that's all. So simple. Anything that makes you wonder is a wonder. In our language, in Yoruba, we say yanu. It makes you open your mouth and it's very difficult to close it back. Right. So there's this girl, she was about 15 or 16 years old, you know, and, you know, he was pastoring a very small church in East Texas or somewhere. The church wasn't big, maybe about 100 people, 150, you know, but they used to have all kinds of manifestations, you know, of the Spirit, you know, and this was one of them. So this girl would, with her eyes closed, she would start singing in the Spirit. She'd be singing in tongues, you know, but her eyes would be closed. So she'd be on the platform, like here, you know, and she'd be singing and worshiping God. And then suddenly, she'd all walk in the air. You know, she'd walk off. They didn't have maybe steps like this. They just had a straight platform. She'd just walk into the air, you know, and she'd be singing. Her eyes are closed. Everybody in the church would go, it's a wonder. We're going to see plenty of that. It's coming. So when people come to church, they'll know they're meeting with God and not with man. Are you listening to me? We're going to see that's what the former and the latter. Well, and all of that was still former rain. We're going to see the former and latter. I can tell you story after story. My pastor in England, you know, he told me of things that happened in 1954, you know, about sometimes when they would just get to church, you know, and the power of the Spirit of God would just hit the congregation. And it was a small congregation too, you know, maybe 100 people and all, you know, that kind of thing, you know. And the people in the choir, or the people who are singing, or some of the people who are ministering, the Spirit of God, not all this nonsense we do now when we try and force people, you know, down, all kind of thing. The Spirit of God will hit them and they will lie on the floor and they can't get up. Not that they don't want to get up. They can't get up. And they can be there 5 hours. In Maryia Woodward Ether's meetings, you know, people will be worshiping God and the Spirit of God will hit the service and they will stay stuck like a statue You can't hold, you cannot move them. You can't, it's like a statue in stone. They're not dead. They'll just be like that. They're there for 24 hours. And all of a sudden they'll just come back and everything will be normal. Nothing wrong with them. To them, it was like 2 minutes. But to you, it was 24 hours. What's that? A sign. A wonder. That's what's going to come. There's going to be a suddenly. And then these signs and wonders and the manifestations of the presence of God. He said, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but by demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And you see, when those things come back in their fullness to the church, you won't need to have a philosophical debate with anybody. There will be no debate about whether, you know, this religion is better than that religion. There will be no debate. The power of God in manifestation will shut the mouth of every skeptic. Hallelujah. I just remembered another story. There was one time Kenneth Hagin was in one of his meetings. And he went to hold a meeting for, he was a pastor, but he also used to travel. And he would go and minister for other, he was still in the Assemblies of God, you know, before they kicked him out. They always kick us out. When we make progress, they kick us out, which is all right. And then we forgive them, like Joseph forgave his brothers, and we bring them back in later on. Anyway, so Brother Hagin was in, went to preach for one pastor, and that pastor in his heart was doubting whether some of those manifestations were from God or not. So, in the course of the meeting, I just remember this off the bat, you know, the power of God hits. It hits the pastor, you know, and he fell flat and he couldn't stand up. So the Holy Ghost now told Kenneth Hagin to go and talk to him and said, do you acknowledge whether these things are of God or not? He couldn't get up until he acknowledged. Then he got up. It's coming, folks. I'm getting you ready for it. You know, it will be things that we've never, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. And these ones I've told you are things that have happened in the past. There are also things that are going to happen that we have not even heard of. We have not seen. You know, some years ago when I preached on this, it looked as if this Pastor Olubio, he comes with all of this, is, you know, he has put physics and mass into the whole thing and all that. But you haven't seen anything yet. Yeah, all those things are coming. Incredible photographic memory, incredible language learning ability, incredible artistic ability, you know, mathematical ability, musical ability. We've seen them in autistic savants, very, very small degree. But we're going to see them in the church with people who are not savants, who are not autistic, rather. They're not autistic. Everything is normal. But then they're going to have a higher level of intelligence, a higher level of the ability of the mind of Christ. And it will be a wonder. People say, ah. Then they will acknowledge that this is the thing. They're like Moses, like the magicians in Egypt and Pharaoh's counselors. They'll say, oh, king, this is the finger of God. You know why? Our God is the true God. So he's going to show his superiority to every other God. The scripture just came to me. Isaiah 45 verse 14. He says, men of stature. And when I say men of stature, I'm talking about maybe the richest men in the world, people like Bill Gates and Elon Musk and some of these people who are parading. He said, they will come to thee in chains. And they will bow. And they will say, surely God is. Why? Because they would have seen what man cannot do. Let's give a little clap offering, somebody. They shall come after in chains. They shall come and they shall fall down unto thee and make supplication, saying, surely God is, and there is none else. You can now understand why God is taking his time to prepare us. And why the first, watch this, Pastor G, the first pillar is the fear of God, which is honesty and humility of heart. You know why? If you're not humble, this kind of manifestation will blow your head apart. Surely. If humility has not become, let me put it this way, I preached this some time ago. If your heart has not become established in humility, the glory is too much. The pride will enter your heart. If your heart has not been purged of the sin nature, if the mind, the will, the emotions have not been purged of the sin nature, you will become proud. That's what happened in the early move, you know. And that's why God had to withdraw those gifts. They didn't even have the Spirit without measure. All they had was the gifts of the Spirit, you know. People like, you know, Jack Cole and others, you know, and started saying, the world is at my feet. But that's not going to happen in this move. Nobody is going to inherit these things I've spoken about in this period without measure who has not entered perfection. We can get a borrowed anointing to some degree. Borrowed anointing will just help you heal the sick, cleanse lepers, and raise the dead, which is good. But it will be nothing compared to some of these other things I'm talking about. Hello, somebody. And these guys would, it says, holy vessels, meet for the master's use. They would have been, the work of humility, compassion and love would have been so done in their hearts, they would be established in those things. It doesn't matter what happens, they will not become proud. That's why God is taking his time. If you pour that kind of thing out on a carnal man who still has some of the sin nature in his soul and the body, will destroy him. He'll start calling himself God. Or some stupid thing like that. You know why? Even men will call you God. You know, men are so fickle. The natural man is so fickle because of the sin nature in him. You know, if they see any little manifestation, they just start bowing before you and wanting to worship you and all of that. You know, and if you're stupid and you're not well rooted and grounded in the love of God, you will receive it. But if you're rooted and grounded in love, you say, stand to your feet. I'm a man also like you. Stop that nonsense. You'd be like Paul when they wanted to worship him and Barnabas. They tore their clothes. You know. So God has to get our hearts to that place. Many of us today can't handle it. Not at our level. Because the sin nature, which intrinsically has pride and rebellion in it, is still in this mind. If it's still in the mind, the will, the emotions, and in the body, God cannot give you the Spirit without measure. That sin nature will make you, it will destroy you, because it will cause pride and arrogance, and then you become an oppressor, and you'll be using it to extract money from people. Look at what our Pentecostals have done with just a few gifts of the Spirit here and there. So, great things are ahead. And so we go through all these stages, and that's why God is taking us through all the stages, you know, so that the divine nature, the divine character is embedded permanently in our mind, in our will, in our emotions, in our bodies. I said this in my last lesson, and I'm going to repeat it. I said the reason why God will be able to trust you is because God trusts himself. Because it is himself, it is his nature that is inside you. It is his character. That God knows he will not fail, so you will not fail. But until the character of God is established inside you, God can't trust you. Because the only person God can trust is himself. Just like he trusted Jesus. Hallelujah. See, Jesus was an extension, was God manifest in the flesh. So when you grow into maturity and perfection, you too become God manifest in the flesh. Now, I know that's difficult for your mouth to say, but that's what it is. I said, ye are gods. Now, you're not God, but you're like God. Praise the Lord. All right. So, in our last lesson, we stopped in John. And that's what we're going to do today. John chapter 8, John chapter 15. And we stopped in verse 18. I started speaking about the universal persecution that is coming. And the verse before that is verse 17, which I stopped with last Wednesday. And I said, love is not a suggestion. Everybody repeat it. It is a commandment. I didn't hear you. Love is not a suggestion. It is a commandment. We are commanded to walk in love. It is the basic commandment of the New Testament. Jesus said it. He said, you know, they say, what's the great commandment of the law? He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. And thou shalt love thy neighbor thy thyself. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It hasn't changed. It has not changed. It's still true today. You know, love is the commandment. And I, in my recent teachings, both in the Bible study in church, in Romans chapter 12, 13, we're now in, I think, Romans chapter 14, you know, you find that, you know, it says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. When you understand, and that's, I've said it so many times, I'm going to keep saying it to the glory of God. I, yet not I, but the Spirit of God, who, you know, the grace of God has been with me. The greatest revelation God has given me is the revelation of the love of God. That's a great revelation. What is love? It is discerning by the wisdom that comes from God's word. Feeling by the compassion that comes from God's feeling what God will feel by his compassion that comes from his fruit. And doing by the power or the ability that comes from his life what God would do in every situation. You know why? Because God is love. It is God who defines love. It is not love that defines God. It's very important. You see, we have our own definition of love. Oh, love is somebody who helps you. Oh, love is somebody who gives you food. Oh, love is somebody... Well, those are aspects of love, but that's not what love is. Love is God. God is love. So what is love is doing what God would do. But you can't do it without his wisdom. You can't do it without his compassion. And you can't do it without his life and power. So when you're walking in love, it is actually God who is working in and through you. That is why if you're walking in love, you can do everything God would do in that situation. Hallelujah. That's why it's a commandment. God is saying, let's paraphrase it. He's saying, be like me. Simple, but that's what he's saying. When you walk in love, you're becoming like God. He said, act like me, think like me, feel like me, talk like me. And that's what Jesus said. He said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Well, to us today, as we perfect the law of God, if you see us, you've seen Jesus. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. I didn't hear amen there. That was a good place to have said amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Love is a commandment and it's not a suggestion. There's something God has been saying to my heart. I want to say here, particularly in this context of love, before I get into this persecution thing. And it is this. You know, everybody repeat this after me. Say, to fail to plan is to plan to fail. It's a deep statement. I'm going to repeat it. Say, to fail to plan is to plan to fail. If you do not plan to walk in love, you will fail to walk in love. I'm going to repeat that. If you do not plan to walk in love, you will fail to walk in love. To fail to plan, this is true of anything, exams, business, anything. The people who fail are people who don't plan. If to fail to plan is actually to plan to fail. To fail to plan to walk in love will make you fail to walk in love. How do you plan to walk in love? By doing what the man said. This book will not depart off your mouth. Today's Bible, Daily Rhema, Pastor Wally wrote, you know, from our teachings, was the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. If you don't say it with your mouth, and you don't pray in tongues about it, and you don't clean your heart with the blood of Jesus, so as to release the life of God, you know, and say, I love God with all my heart, with all my strength, and with all, and I love my brethren, and praying tongues, is planning for it. You are now releasing the spiritual forces that's going to make you walk in love. So when a situation comes up to walk in love, you will walk in love. If you fail to plan, you will fail in walking in love. you don't read your Bible, you don't meditate in the Word of God, you will not have the wisdom that God would have had in that situation, so you will not walk in love. To fail to plan is to plan to, let me paraphrase it in the context of love. To fail to plan to walk in love is to plan to fail to walk in love. If you don't plan, you will fail. That's why God gave you the plan. When you talk about it, when you get up. Talk about it when you're walking by the way. Talk about it when you sit down. Talk about it when you lie down. What is that? He's teaching you. He's giving you the plan that will make those things available. The wisdom, the compassion, and the power that will enable you to walk in love when the situation comes up. Let's say it again. Love is not a suggestion. It is a commandment. So you should plan to walk in love every day. Now, the Lord Jesus now begins with what we're going to look at today. We talked about it a little bit last time. If the world hates you, I didn't hear you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word I said unto you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things, I didn't hear you. What's wrong with us tonight? I think it's a thing on your mouth. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, for they know not him that sent me. Watch this. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak or excuse for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, then they had not sinned. But now they have both sinned and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he, that is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is not an it, it's a him. Jesus never referred to the Holy Spirit as it. He always said he, a person. He shall testify of me. And you also, that is the 12, you know, these things that were, that's what we're reading now. Testimony of John, you know, and Peter and James and all the others, you know. Ye also, in addition to the Holy Spirit, shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, this is where we're going to stop tonight. I want us to examine under the Holy Spirit what the Lord Jesus has said here. And then we're going to contextualize it to our situation now in the end time. He was speaking to his disciples at that time, basically. And there was a prophetic amplification and application for the church in the generations to come. In the context in which he was speaking about the persecution that Peter, James, John, Paul, and others were going to experience through the Jews. So he was speaking about the persecution the Jews would bring. That, look, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. If you were of the world, they would like you. But because I chose you out of the world, you know, and they're going to hate you. And they're going to try and kill you and persecute you, just like they did me. And then he says something which is still going to be true today. He said, if I had not come and spoken to them, he said they would have had no excuse or cloak for their sin. You see, when you don't have the truth, when it's not been explained to you, when it's not been expatiated to you, when it's not been demonstrated to you, God can excuse you and say, well, you didn't know. But when it has been spoken broken down, you know, made clear to you, then you don't have an excuse anymore. One step further. When it has not only been spoken and taught with clarity to you, but has also been demonstrated in the life of a man, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ in this particular context, you know, he said, if I had not done amongst them what no other man had done, he said, then they would have had no excuse. But now, watch this, they have seen and hated both me and my Father. In other words, by seeing God in me, they hate me, then they also hate my Father who was manifesting these things through me. Now, let's bring that to the end time. It's going to happen now too. As we walk in love, take it as a commandment and perfect the law of God in our hearts, we're going to come into this inheritance of the Spirit without measure. And we're going to do, by the grace and the mercy of God, the works Jesus did, which will be heal the sick, cleanse the leper, and raise the dead. Then we're going to go beyond that. We're going to do greater works. Some of the other things I spoke about. Incredible photographic memory. You know, incredible language learning ability. You know, that's why would men of stature come to us? It will not only be physical miracles of healings and all of that. That is going to be there. But it's going to be beyond that. In Isaiah 61, talking about the double. It's going to be something, the physical miracles, then they're going to be, you know, political miracles, intellectual miracles, you know, physical miracles, economic miracles, environmental. It's going to go beyond just physical miracles. That's where the greater comes from. Jesus could have done them, but he reserved it for us. He just did the physical ones, and then he was raised from the dead and went back to heaven. Then he's now giving us the Holy Spirit, first of all, the earnest, and then as we're faithful to use the earnest to perfect his character, his love in us, then he can then trust us with the Spirit without measure to demonstrate these things. Now, what's going to happen? They're going to hate us just like they hated Jesus. And because we're going to explain things by the Holy Spirit, you know, with revelation knowledge, with such clarity that people will not be able to deny it, then they will have no cloak for their sin. They're going to attack us exactly like they attacked Jesus. And you know, I like the Lord because he's very honest and he's very downright, down to earth. He said, I told you, if they hated me, they will hate you. What happened to me is going to happen to you. But the good news, before I get into some more details, is that, I like to say things up front because, again, it settles people, you know, is that it is this same love that will help you to overcome those things. But the persecution is coming. It's coming. If you begin to manifest the wisdom of God, the glory of God, the power of God, you will attract satanic persecution, satanic counterattack, because you become a terrible enemy to the kingdom of darkness. Not only that, you also, and this is what people don't like, you also show up the hypocrisy, the laziness, spiritual laziness of others, because you're just a man like them. So if you could do it, then it's a direct indictment on them. And they don't like that. So the best way to neutralize the situation is get rid of you. Okay, they get rid of you, then you're no longer a witness against them. So you become a prime target of satanic attack. Why did Jesus tell us this? And why am I, by the grace and the mercy of God, as your pastor, prophetically teaching you about this? Because I love you and because he's coming. You see, only a person who doesn't love you will not tell you that he's coming. He said it. He said that. Let's go back. Verse 20. Remember, I didn't hear you. The word that I said unto you, The servant is not, you're not greater than me, I'm your Lord. It is a paraphrase. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. End of story. Are you listening to me? With what can you imagine this, honey? With all the spirit without measure. With this man, the Lord Jesus, our Lord, you know, but he was a man. You know, when he was on earth, he turned water to wine. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He fed 5,000 people with, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You would think he would be commended. Isn't that amazing? Think deeply about it. He didn't do any evil to anybody. Rather, he helped people. He helped people. He set people free. You would have thought that the religious community, the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the Pharisees, would have rallied round him and said, yes, thank God for you. Things we didn't understand, now we are understanding. Come and teach us what you know. No, we didn't get that reaction. The reaction was kill him. Kill him. Kill him. Well, folks, I got news for you. The reaction to us is not going to be any different. It's going to be kill him. Kill them. Kill them. He goes to his hometown, Nazareth, where he had grown up. It's just like you coming to Ibadan, here, where you grew up. Then you go to your old church, maybe it's Baptist or Anglican or something. Then you go there, you open the Bible. And you go to the place where it is written. You know, what I've just, some of the things I've just, I've just read. You know, where it says, you know, he has given us the former rain moderately. Now he's given to us the former and the latter rain together. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. I just came from Lagos or wherever, you know, the lepers were healed, you know, the sick were healed instantly, the dead were raised. And they look at you and said, is it not Laolu, whose father and mother we know? Where has he got? Isn't our boy working computer? Where did he get all this wisdom and all this power from? Because the story would even have gone ahead of you. They said, what we have heard you do in Capernaum. He said, do now in your own country. So they knew what he was saying was true, that he wasn't lying. And the next thing is, arrest him. Don't let him get out of that church door. You know? So the ushers, instead of ushering you out, they come and grab you. I'm painting a realist. This is what happened that day. Something similar. Instead of the ushers to come and, you know, normally when you finish a message and you come down from the pulpit, people will come and meet you and say, oh, thank you for the message. Mm-mm. The ushers arrested him, grabbed him, and said, oh, yeah. And the church leaders and the pastors, they all followed. Let's take him to the edge of, what's the name of that? There's one hill here in Ibadan. Where's Galaxy? Macbuhelan. Throw him from there. Kill him. That's what happened. You know what Jesus is telling you? If they did it to me, they're going to do it to you. People are looking at me funny. Let me ask you a rhetorical question. How many people still want the spirit without measure in the light of that? You say, well, if we don't tell you the whole package, then you need to get excited. And then, you know, when the counterattack comes, but they didn't tell us. So we're telling you now. So if you want to sign off now, you can say, no, I don't want. But if you want it and you get it, the persecution is a certainty. Now, I'm going to deal with how to overcome it. Now, I wrote this in my notes. Why? Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to come back here in a minute. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew 24. And we're going to look at verses, I believe it's going to be verse 9. Somewhere in there.
Yeah.
Let me start from verse 6. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. He's talking about the end time. Be not troubled. That's already happening. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Where we've been living in verse 6 since the beginning of the last century. 1900, 1914 to 1918 was World War I. There had never been anything like that on the earth before. There had always been wars on the earth, but there was no mechanical, there were no machine guns, there were no tanks, that kind of war had never been seen. The World War I, you know, at that level, that involving all the nations of the earth. That's why it was called World War. There's always been wars, but there'd never been World War. Then, a few years later, there was World War II, which was even worse than World War I. World War II estimates say that about 50 million people died, of which 20 million came from Russia alone in terms of casualties. One of the reasons why Harry Truman, first of all, President Roosevelt, being inspired by a letter from Albert Einstein. Einstein emigrated from Germany. Einstein was German. All the top scientists that discovered quantum mechanics, the truth about nuclear and atomic, they're all German. Everybody, practically. Everybody was German. Planck, you've heard of Planck's constant, it's German. You know, Einstein was German. You know, Schrodinger, German. You know, Heisenberg, German. All of them, German! But Albert Einstein was Jewish. And he saw what Adolf Hitler was doing, persecution of the Jews. Being a smart man and God leading him, albeit probably unconsciously, he left America immediately. Adolf Hitler became chancellor in 1933, Albert Einstein emigrated to America. He was already a renowned, celebrity scientist. So America welcomed him with open arms. He became an American citizen. He began to teach in Princeton University, in America. So he was highly respected. He wrote a letter to President Roosevelt. This was probably 1938. I can't remember the exact date. He had been in America for a few years. And he said that by the time I left Germany, our scientists were already working on the possibility of an atomic bomb. Dear President Roosevelt, this is an Olubi Johnson paraphrase. It will be a disaster if Adolf Hitler scientists and they get, hold of the atomic bomb before us. You need to start urgent research to get scientists to get the atom bomb so we get it before the Germans. He said, I cannot tell you how far they have gone. Because I've left Germany all these years. I don't know how far they've gone. But they probably are ahead of us. Because they were always ahead of us. Roosevelt was smart enough to listen to Adolf Hitler. To listen to Albert Einstein. And got a group of scientists. Enrico Fermi and some guys from Chicago. And some other guys. Enrico Fermi was Italian. But they were all Americans. But they were American Jews, American Germans, American, Italians, the best brains in the world. And many of the people who emigrated from Poland and Europe, top scientists, got all of them together in what's called the Manhattan Project, somewhere in New Mexico, and they started working on it. And thank God, they got it first. So, after Roosevelt died, there was another president called Harry Truman. Harry Truman was, he was Christian. His mother, he was brought up in Sunday school and all of that. He knew the strategic importance of Israel and the fulfillment of her prophetic destiny. So when he became president, he made it his top priority to make sure that Israel became a state.
Now, they said United Nations. Truman was very instrumental in making sure that the nation of Israel was recognized. America was one of the first countries to recognize the nation of Israel. But my point is this. Truman made the decision. It was not an easy decision, but he made it. And it was the right decision to make, to use the atom bomb in Japan. Otherwise, that war would have continued forever because the Japanese were committing suicide. It would have cost more American lives. So to cut the war short, he ordered for the atomic bomb to be dropped, first of all, in Hiroshima and then in Nagasaki, and of course, Japan surrendered. Had that not happened, this thing would have just continued and continued and continued and continued. So this is what Jesus was talking about. Wars. So we've been living in it for all these years. The next verse there says, you know, nation against nation, kingdom against famines, pestilences, COVID-19. Hello. Earthquakes. We're living in verses 8, 6, 7, and 8. Now, we're about to transit into verse 9. This is prophetic understanding. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you and you shall be hated of all nations. Now, that hasn't happened yet. It means something must have happened. Why will we suddenly be hated of all nations? And why will they suddenly want to kill us? Why? Because of the manifestation of the sons of God. When the glory of God comes to the church and there are Christians who walk in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, not only will they bring healing and blessing like I've described, they will also bring judgment. And that will now provoke great enmity from the nations of the world. We're going to look at two scriptures. The first one is in Psalm 2. Everybody follow me. Psalm 2. And we're going to look at verses. Well, I'm not going to read everything because of time. You know, 1 to 11. But it says, why do the heathen, the word heathen, they're just nations, rage, and the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and take counsel against the Lord and against the anointed. The Lord is God and the anointed is us. You know, who have the spirit without measure. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cause. Why would they want to? The Bible says that like Joseph, he says that we would teach their senators wisdom and we will bind their princes at our pleasure. That's why they want to break it. They won't like that constriction. You know why? What's going to happen is this. We get the glory. Initially, everybody's going to like us. Initially. Come. You know, the president's son is sick. He gets healed instantly. You know, this senator's child had leprosy. He gets healed instantly. You know, this one had demonic oppression. They get delivered. You know, and God's blessing. That's why I say kings will come to the brightness of thy rising. And then after that, we will now say, but you got, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. Lest the worst thing come upon you. They're not going to like that. They're not going to like that. Sin no more. You're committing adultery. You're cheating on your wife. You won't do that publicly, but God will tell you privately. Stop that. We may not even mention their name. We could just preach it in the preaching. Adultery is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. Covetousness is wrong. Corruption is wrong. And the king get angry with you. Who are you? They've forgotten you healed their son the other day. Who are you to come and talk to us like that? Why do the heathen rage? Say, cast their... Because, no, God has blessed you. But God is also telling you, remember Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. What did Daniel tell Nebuchadnezzar? He had a dream. You're going to... Let's put it to Olubi Johnson, modern day translation. Nebuchadnezzar, you're headed for a fall. God's about to cut you down to size, boy. And you better repent and get your house in order. Break off thy sins.
show mercy to the poor. There may be a lengthening of your tranquility. We know the story. Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen. And God had to, you know, make him become like an animal and send him into the forest for 7 years. Things like that are going to happen. We will not be nasty. Because you see, God would have developed us in the love of God. We're going to say things nice but firm. Don't do this anymore. This is wrong. This is wrong. You know, they get angry. Go and pick the prophet up. Put him in the prison and feed him with the blood of afflictions. Remember Ahab. And all the other kings. So many kings did that. There was one king. The prophet came and just told him that what he was doing was wrong. He said they should go and arrest him. It's going to happen. That's what's going to trigger this. Psalm 2. Let's break their bands asunder and cast away. He that sits in the heaven shall laugh. Everybody laugh. I said laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Glory to God. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This is not only Jesus, it's also us. The first application is Jesus. But we are sons of God now. Hallelujah. This day have I begotten thee. This third day, God has now begotten sons. We were children before, but we have now become sons. Hallelujah. With the life of God being made manifest in our mortal flesh. Glory be to God. Ask of me. He's talking to the sons. And I will give thee the heathen of the nations for thy inheritance. And the what? Uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. There is nowhere we're not going to. I just got a word from heaven. The American army is pulling out of Afghanistan and we're coming in. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Where natural armies cannot go, the spiritual army will go. We're going to Afghanistan. We're going to Pakistan. We're going to Tajikistan and all the other towns. We're going to Beijing. We're going to Russia. Lift up your head, O ye gates. For the King of glory will come in. You see, we couldn't go before the glory. But after the glory. Woo! He's going to send us to the nations. And there is no door that will not open. Remember Peter in the jail. When the angel came, he said, the gates opened of their own accord. Glory be to God. Every gate of every nation that has hitherto been closed will open. Saudi Arabia will open. Yemen will open. Iran will open. Iraq will open. Everywhere. Indonesia will open. There's nowhere. Nothing can stand before the glory. Hallelujah. Ask of me. Verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. And thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings. And be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice. This is what we'll be telling them. This is our counsel. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. The word kiss there doesn't mean go and, it means show reverence. Twist the word of God now. Lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they. This is what this is. You see, this sequence of events is what's going to lead to this union. Observe all nations. It's not going to be localized persecution. It's going to be universal persecution. But like I said last Wednesday, and this is the good news, is that in every nation where we're going to have people who will persecute us, we're also going to have people who are going to support us. Are you listening to me? We're going to have a lot of Sauls that will become Pauls. Some of our worst persecutors will have a Damascus Road experience. And they will turn around 360 degrees and become our disciples. That's the good news. Are you listening to me? Psalm 110. I don't know if I'm helping anybody here. I don't know about you, but that preached me happy. Nothing like good prophetic teaching. Hallelujah. And as a Psalm of David, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord, watch this. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule in heaven, in the midst of your enemies, right in the nations, right in their middle. Reminds me of Psalm 23. Thou hast prepared for me a table in the presence of my enemies. Glory be to God. I don't know if I'm helping anybody. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. That's the young people are going to rise up. The Lord has sworn and will not depart. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord, watch this. This is what's going to bring the persecution. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. That's why they're going to get angry with us. It won't be us who will kill the people. It will be God. But it will be through us. How many people remember Elijah? Ahab sent a company of 50 to go and arrest the prophet. Did the prophet kill anybody? Was there any sword in Elisha's hand? Was there any bow and arrow? Elisha didn't kill anybody. All Elisha said is what you and I will also say. If I be a man of God. Am I going to say a repeat of it in these days? We're not going to do that to everybody because a lot of people will repent. But you see, there are some people who are stubborn. People who are rebellious. Another word. As they're going to be the manifestation of sons of God, there's not going to be a manifestation of sons of Satan. Just as the Holy Spirit is giving us a spirit without measure for righteousness, there will be a bunch of people on the earth who will be given the spirit without measure for evil. Yeah. And they will, just like Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, there will be people who say they will do signs and wonders, and they will get behind governments and say, we can deal with them. Don't worry, we will deal with them. They have power, we too have power. And some of the governments will back them. Not all of them, but some of them. They will back them, and then they will come against us. When it gets to that level, God will allow this. 2 Thessalonians, he said he will send fire. Vengeance upon your enemies. You know, say, if I be a man of God, then let fire come from heaven and consume you and your 50. He shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. And another 50 comes. Then the third 50 comes. He's learned his lesson. He comes on. Oh, man of God. Let my life and the life of these 50 be precious in thy sight. Then God will speak to you and say, it's okay. It's okay. That's why they will fear the church. And they shall be feared. No, who is afraid of us now? Nobody's afraid of us. But the hour is coming and now is when they will be afraid of us. He says, it's Isaiah 59. You know what it says? It says that they will fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rise. Fear. A reverence. Because our God is the true God. And they will see it. Am I helping anybody? He shall judge. Verse 6. He shall judge among the heathen of the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. That's why we'll be hated of all nations. That's why. This is what's going to cause us to be hated of all nations. It's a dynamic. We come. This is the sequence. We come and show loving kindness. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Incredible photographic memory. Great wisdom. Create great wealth. be of blessing, lent unto many nations.
Do good things.
Then we will now demand righteousness. When righteousness is not forthcoming, then judgment will follow. When judgment follows, then it will bring hatred, persecution. But they will lose. This thing I'm preaching is not for children. Weak-kneed, cowardly Christians will not be a partaker of these things I'm talking about. They'll be too afraid. They can't even... you know? Well, oh, come and arrest you. They'll quickly run away, put their tail in between their legs. But they that know their God shall be strong, and they shall do exploits. God did not say they will not put you in the fire, but he said, I will be with you in the fire. God did not say they will not put you in the lion's den, but I will be with you in the lion's den. And when you come out of the fire, and when you come out of the lion's den, you know what they will say? There is no other God that can deliver after this sort. That's why God is getting us ready. As I begin to close, I'm going to look at one verse. Let's go back to John 15 and then we'll close. I don't know if I've helped some people here. Well, I don't know. I preached me happy. Papa Hagin used to say that a lot. And I understand why. I preach myself happy too. Amen. When he's talked about persecution and all of that, and then he said, but. I would say, but. When the Comforter is come, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, he has many, and they're all interwoven, is that he's going to help us in this time of persecution. And I'm going to tell you how. Whenever you face persecution, and you will face it, and you're in a difficult situation, they throw you in a jail like Paul and Silas, or they throw you in a lion's den like Daniel, or throw you in a fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or such like, consult the Comforter. Pray in the Spirit. That's why, you see, what you have learned now as a habit, there's no persecution now. There's no hatred of all nations now. This is time to learn it. It is the habit, it is what you have learned as a habit now that you're going to practice during trouble. As you pray, I wrote it down. The Holy Spirit, as you pray in tongues and groanings, will give you these things. He will give you comfort in the place of tribulation, in the time of tribulation. He will strengthen you. He will counsel you. He will tell you what to say. And he will protect you. And you will overcome all the persecutions. That's why you need to get to know the Holy Spirit now. Good morning, Jesus. All these things are platforms in which to exercise yourself to get to know him. Know how to pray. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continue instant in prayer. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in devils and trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. It doesn't matter what you're going to face, you're going to overcome it. Are you listening? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. So we have nothing to worry about. We've got a great job to do. It's the Spirit of measure is coming. The persecution will come. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, through intercession and prayer, some of our worst enemies, God will turn them around like Paul. And they'll become our greatest allies. Not all. Some of them. Some people who are Muslims now. Fight you, Buddhists. And some of these people, the Holy Ghost will come upon them. So very ones who have good and honest hearts. Like Paul. See, everything Paul did, he thought he was doing it for God. And God changed him. And he became one of the greatest apostles. There are going to be people like that on the earth today. And they'll become some of our greatest disciples. And they will help us to penetrate the nations and finish this dispensation. Then with all of this, we will now make disciples in every tongue, tribe, and kindred. before the king will come. Stand to your feet. I don't know if I've helped anybody. Hallelujah. There's a song in my heart. In Christ alone. There are two of them. There's one in Christ alone. That's the one. The one that says, no power of hell. Gone.
In Christ alone.
My hope is found.
He's my light.
He's my light, my strength, my soul.
This cornerstone. Glory to God.
This solid ground. Fell through the fairest drought and storm.
What heights of love.
What heights of love.
What depths of peace. Glory to God.
When fears are still, when striving cease, my all in here in the love of Christ,
let's sing this verse again.
In Christ alone,
my hope is found.
My hope is found. He is my light, my strength. My soul,
this cornerstone,
this solid ground, found through the fairest drought and storm.
What heights of love!
What heights of love! What depths of peace!
When fears are still,
when striving cease,
my comforter.
My comforter. My all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand.
The second verse.
In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe.
This gift of love,
and righteousness. Scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live.
The third verse.
Fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me.
Ha ha!
From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my death.
No power of hell,
no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ,
this verse again.
No fear in death.
Hallelujah.
This is the power of Christ in me.
From life's
birth.
Hallelujah.
Jesus commands my destiny.
No power of hell.
No scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand.
Till he reaches.
Or calls me home. Here in the power of
power of hell. time.
Power of heaven, no scheme of man can ever blow me from his hand. To be returned, of course we hope. Here in the power of Christ.
Put one hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that the Holy Spirit shows us things to come. Not only does he show us, he prepares us. Well, thank you for your word. Thank you for the glory that is coming. Thank you also for the persecution that's going to come with it. And thank you for the victory over that persecution. Father, we receive your mercy, the blood of Jesus, cleansing us from all sin. Receive your life and your power. We pray for strength in the inner man, that we will be strong in the Lord and in your power, even in these great days, days of glory and days of persecution. And we will overcome. The Holy Ghost will strengthen us. The Holy Spirit will comfort us. The Holy Spirit will counsel us. The Holy Spirit will protect us. So when we go through the fire, we will not be burned. When we go through the waters, we will not be overwhelmed. When we go into the lion's den, we'll come out unscathed, because you are with us. Father, strengthen our hearts. Give us courage. Give us strength as we walk with you to face the great days ahead, in Jesus' name. Nika tolomo shala priketo fredega, ram briketoske fredes. Mercy Lord, rakatoske le priketolomo shel. Mercy Father, salabriketolomo fredes. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lambriketolomo fredes. Lord Holy Spirit, lambriketolomo fredeketoske fredes. Lombre katolomos to fre for your blood. Lombre kamatolos to fre for your life. Lombre kamatolomos to fre do freshe. Ziki to fre. Ramatolomos to fre di. Jeleke tolo fre. Tolomos to fre di. Glamatolo. Lombra into our souls. Lepre to fre. Into our bodies. Lombre kito fre. Into our circumstances. Lepre kito. Into our regional heavenlies. Lepre to fre. Tolomos to fre. In Jesus' name. If you need healing in your body, if you are home, just stretch your hands towards your device. If you're here, just stretch forth your hands. Father, we come against every spirit of infirmity. We break your hold. We cast you out. We destroy your works. We resist and we bind you. The Bible says you sent your word and healed them and delivered them from the throne. We send the healing word now into everybody that needs healing now, in Jesus' name. And we send the word of deliverance to every mind, every emotion that needs deliverance from spirits of oppression, spirits of depression. We cast you out. We destroy your works. Resist and we bind you in Jesus' name. Just stretch forth your hand and say, I receive my healing. I receive my deliverance in Jesus' name. Amen. Say, Lord, have mercy on